talking about an unconditional surrender. And as we've been saying all along, when parties have been at war and one loses and one wins, one typically surrenders, and that surrender most of the time is required to be unconditional. And what does that mean? We've been using this definition of an unconditional surrender, one in which there are no guarantees at all that are given to the surrendering party. Okay? You take what you can get. All right? Because if you refuse to surrender, there is the threat of complete destruction, extermination or annihilation, or erasing one completely. In other words, you're going to be gone. If you refuse to surrender, you will be destroyed. Those are typically the terms of an unconditional surrender. And what we've been doing is applying those terms to a spiritual unconditional surrender. And all of us, when we sin, and it only takes one, when we sin, we become an enemy of God. Okay? The Apostle Paul reminds us that we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Because of our sin, we become enemies of God. But the great news is that God has declared the war to be over. Okay? Isn't that great news? The victory has been won through the blood of his son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In fact, he says to us he has conquered, he's overcome the powers and authorities. He made even a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross of Christ. So the war is over, the victory is assured. What is left is for everyone who desires to be saved, okay, to unconditionally surrender to God. Okay? And we need to understand, you know, a lot of people have surrendered to God. Our churches all over the country are full of people who have surrendered. But many of them, and I would suggest most of them, have not unconditionally surrendered. You see? Because too many people want to put their own conditions on their surrendering to God. God, I'll follow you if, okay? And yes, I believe in you, but I know what the Bible says, but all of those kinds of things that say, well, we're not unconditionally surrendering. We're trying to put our own conditions when we are the ones who are lost. And again, we need to go back to that definition. If we refuse to unconditionally surrender, and that's the key here, it's not just surrendering, it's unconditionally surrendering, then the only alternative is to be lost, to be destroyed. So what we have been doing in this study is looking at just different parts of our life, different aspects of our lives, and say, these are areas of our lives that, even as Christians, we need to consciously, unconditionally surrender these parts of our lives to God. And the reason that I'm doing it this way is because, you know, again, there's so many times where we're willing to surrender certain parts, but not all the parts. And I can give this up for God, and I can give this up for God, but I don't want God to have this part of my life. And that won't work. It is a complete, unconditional surrender, or it is destruction. So this morning, as we continue looking at this unconditional surrender, we're going to look at a part of our lives that is really difficult, and it's that of unforgiveness. In other words, withholding forgiveness to someone because they've hurt us in some way. We have got to totally and completely, unconditionally surrender that part of our life. We've got to be willing to forgive people. Okay? We cannot hold back in this part of our life at all. Let me start out by talking about tough stuff. Okay? Think with me for just a moment. There are some things that we have to do in life that are tougher than others. Would you agree with that? I mean, there are some things that are easy to do in life. There are other things that are not as easy. And there are some things that, like, I really don't want to do that. Okay? So I want you to think with me for just a moment about, for illustration, let's talk about chores that we have to do around the house. Okay? So I have a list. The top five things that I don't like to do when it comes to chores to do around the house, okay? Now, your list may be like mine. It may have some different things on it, but you'll get the picture here, okay? Five tough things that are tough to do when it comes to chores around the house, okay? The first one, weeding the garden. Okay, I like gardening, but I hate having to go out there and pull out all those weeds out of there, okay? I have to get down on my hands and knees, and it hurts my knees, and, you know, that's just not one of my favorite things to do. Number four is washing windows, okay? Several years ago now, a long, long time ago, not long after we moved into our house, Cindy's aunt helped us, and she bought some replacement windows for our house. And I told Cindy then, I'm never washing another window. That's your job from now on, because all you got to do is flip them down and wash them. I hate washing windows. She does a great job with them, by the way, but I do help her. Number three is clean the bathroom, okay? Cleaning the bathroom. I hate cleaning the bathroom, and all you do is walk into my bathroom and you can tell. He hates cleaning the bathroom, doesn't he? Okay. Number two, raking acorns. I have tried to hire some squirrels this year to come and get the acorns out of my yard, but they want union dues and all those other things. I can't afford it. I hate raking acorns, and I've got five oak trees in my yard. They are everywhere. I hate raking acorns. I don't know about you, but number one on my list of chores, things around the house that I hate to do, is clean the refrigerator. Okay? I mean, that's an awful task, especially when we have left something in there in the back and you know, pulling stuff out and you discover it and you go, what was this? You know, and then the bad thing is, you know, I throw it away, but I like the dish it's in. I don't want to throw the dish away, so guess what I have to do? I got to open it. Oh, my goodness. I hate cleaning the refrigerator. That's the number one thing, chores on my list of things that I don't like to do. You know, God asks us to do, He tells us to do some tough stuff in our relationship with Him, doesn't He? Okay, so let's talk about, and I've got my list of five things that church people, a lot of us, you know, if we didn't have to, boy, sure, I don't like doing that. So here's a list that I put together of, I think, some of the top five things that a lot of church people don't like to do. Okay, the first one is go to church. Okay, you know, it's like whatever excuse we can come up with to not go to church, we Satan provides those, doesn't he? And so, you know, do I have to go to church? I have people ask me, I'll go, why do I have to go to church? Because that's one of those things that a lot of people just don't like to do. Number four on the list is to stop worrying. That's one of the things God tells us to do, but for some reason, we like to worry. Okay? We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about stuff that is never going to happen anyway, and God tells us to stop worrying, but yet we do. So that's one of those things that, you know he tells me not to worry about this, but I can't help it. Number three is to give. Okay? We don't want to give. I worked hard for this money. I earned it. It's mine. Why do I have to give it to the church? You see, all kinds of things like that that we come up with and reasons why we don't want to have to give of our money. Number two on the list is to die to self. Okay? We don't, now that whole idea of dying to self, it's like, you know, well, you can do that, but I'm not willing to do that. Okay? I'll sacrifice some things. I'll give up some stuff. You know, but to die to myself, that's a tough one, isn't it? That is really tough to do. I don't know about you, but for me, and from my perspective, the absolute toughest thing that God tells us to do is to forgive other people. That is so hard to do. It's tough. And it's in that category of, I don't want to do this. Have you ever felt that way with someone that has hurt you in some way, and you know that God says you need to forgive them, and you're going, I know what He says, but I don't want to. God, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how much this person hurt me. Yeah, try to convince Him that when you're thinking about Him hanging on the cross, that He doesn't know how it feels to have someone hurt Him. It's tough, though, isn't it? Forgive other people. Forgiveness, I think the reason that it is so tough, several different reasons. Number one, it goes against everything within us. It is not within our nature to want to forgive people who hurt us. You see, we want, instead of forgiving people that hurt us, we would rather have justice, wouldn't we? Okay? You know, I want them to pay for this, okay? We want revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. We don't with that kind of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing. You see? We want vengeance. We want sympathy. We want everybody to know what this person did to hurt us so everybody will feel sorry for us. You see, that's typically what we want. Our human nature pulls us towards these behaviors, these choices, rather than forgiveness. It's not natural. And think about this. It's not easy, as I said. In fact, it's tough. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it, wouldn't they? And we do it all the time. But it's not easy. It's not easy at all. But yet, that's what God calls upon us to do. We've talked about some of these passages before. This is just a reminder to you. We've done a study on forgiveness not too long ago. So just to remind you of what God says to us about forgiveness and why we need to do it. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer, and part of that prayer is that we need we ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others, you see? And He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So there we see very plainly that Jesus makes it clear, look, if you refuse to forgive other people, then I will not forgive you. So we know of the necessity for our own salvation. We know that we have got to forgive, but it's still tough, isn't it? Okay? We have to remember, God's forgiveness of us is conditioned on our forgiveness of other people. Paul reminds us to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you, to do what He has done. Okay? He tells us in Ephesians to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So again, it's clear. The Bible tells us we've got to forgive those who hurt us. Okay? We know that. But as I said a moment ago, it's still tough to do, isn't it? Well, let's talk about how do we do that? We know we have to. We know that we're supposed to. But how do we do that? Okay? How do we really, truly, unconditionally surrender to God in this part of our lives? Well, I think it begins, and there's two real keys to this. It begins, the first key is that we have to realize that by forgiving other people, we are freed from bondage. In other words, realize and look at it this way. When you refuse to forgive someone, then you become a slave to that person. Okay? That person owns you, in other words. Okay? Think about it this way and realize this is what's happening. If you refuse to forgive someone, they begin to control your life. Okay? They start to control your feelings. All right? Such that anytime you see that person, what happens? All that hurt and anger and pain come rushing right back because it reminds you of what that person did. And after a while, you don't even have to see that person. All it takes is somebody to mention their name. And then there's all those feelings come back again. You're reminded of what they did. And it still hurts. And if you keep refusing to forgive, after a while, nobody even has to mention their name. All you got to do is think about them. Something happens that causes you to think about that person, and there it is all over again. And they own you. They own your feelings. Not only do they own your feelings, okay, but they own all of your emotions. Okay? They own your appetite. And what do you mean by that? Well, ever been angry at someone and haven't forgiven them yet because of what they did, and you find yourself, you just can't eat? You don't feel like eating. Why? Because you're so upset, you're so hurt, you're so angry, you don't even have an appetite. Because this is consuming you. How about your sleep? They own your sleep. Did you know that? Oh yeah, you can't sleep at night because you go to bed and all you're thinking about is what this person did to hurt you. And you're still so upset and angry with them. So they control your sleep. And they also control a lot of, if not most of, all your other relationships, because that one is affecting everything else and all your other relationships. You're so caught up and so owned by this person and what they did that you're not paying attention to all your other relationships, whether it's your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbors or whoever, because you're consumed and owned by this person that hurt you. And you refuse to forgive them. It really is a matter of learning to break the chains of forgiveness. We've got to do that, okay, of unforgiveness. We got to forgive, okay, because that's the only way that we can find ourselves being free. Forgive them, okay, just forgive them. And the chains fall off. Okay? When we do that, what we're doing is taking control away from that person. They can no longer control us. They don't control our feelings, our emotions, our sleep, our appetite, our relationship. They don't control anything anymore. They no longer own you when you forgive them. And that's how God intends it to be. I'm going to tell you, it is tough to do, and we know that, but when we do it, it is such a great feeling of freedom. Okay? Forgiveness is freedom. But you have to understand, without forgiveness, there is no freedom. Okay? Exactly. Okay? Now, so that's the first key, is realizing that as long as we refuse to forgive someone, they own us. We're in bondage to that person. Okay? The second key is this. We have to learn to make forgiveness available. And the reason I talk about this part is because I've had a lot of people that I've talked to about forgiveness, as the things shared, the things I just shared with you, and they still struggle with this whole idea of going, but how do I do that? How? Because it's a process. It's not an event, and we have to understand that. Okay? Forgiveness is not always just simply an event and going, okay, yeah, I forgive you, it's done, whatever. It's a process that we have to work through. And sometimes that process is made more difficult by a couple of things. Number one, that the person is continuing to do whatever they did. That's really tough. Okay? But I've had a lot of people ask me about how do I forgive someone who either I don't see anymore, you know, they're not in my life anymore, or that they have passed away. But you see the effects of non-forgiveness. There's a lot of times when someone is dead and buried long, long time ago, and they still own us because we refuse to forgive them for what they've done. Well, how do we do that? How do we forgive in those kinds of circumstances? That's what I want to share with you this morning, this part right here. This is an important key, okay? We have to make forgiveness available, and what I mean by that is that we've got to do what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what he did. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he made forgiveness available to those who crucified him. Now, understand, when I say make it available, here's what I mean. Those who crucified Jesus, they were guilty of that. They were not forgiven at the moment that Jesus said that on the cross. You say, well, wait a minute, Russ. I thought that's what the cross did. It forgave us of our sins. Yes. It did. It made it available. How do I know that? Well, if we go over to Acts chapter 2, we see how this process worked. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Okay? 50 days later. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should wait 50 days, okay? All right? But 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, that's what it was, 50 days after the Passover, they were forgiven for what they did. At least some of them were. Why? Because Jesus, on the day when he was crucified, he made forgiveness available to them. In other words, it's basically saying that Father, this is no longer between me and them. This is between you and them. And I'm asking you to forgive them. To make forgiveness available to all who would seek it. Again, how do we know that? Well, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up before the Jews that were assembled there, and he gave this speech. And at the end of his speech, he said to them, look at this, God has made this Jesus, look at that part, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? So here Peter, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had offered forgiveness, Peter is still pointing to them. He's pointing to these people and saying, you crucified the Messiah. You are guilty of crucifying Christ. And the Bible tells us when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we
do.
In other words, they accepted the responsibility for their sin of crucifying the Messiah. And Peter replied to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it's a promise that if you repent and are baptized, your sins will be washed away. And that's what Jesus made available on the cross. You say? If Jesus had forgiven their sins at that moment on the cross when he made that statement, they would not have had to repent and be baptized to wash their sins away. Their sins would have already been forgiven. You see? Again, notice, Peter here is pointing out to them their guilt of crucifying the Messiah, the very thing that Jesus made forgiveness available for, crucifying him. And so, again, it's at that time, and the Bible goes on to tell us then, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost accepted the forgiveness that Jesus made available on the cross. And if we keep reading the book of Acts, we see that there were more and more people daily being added to that number. In other words, more and more people that were accepting the forgiveness that Jesus made available on the cross. And they were being added to the number of those who were saved. So, how do we do that? How do we make forgiveness available to those who sin against us? We do it just like Jesus did. Okay? Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, says, "If anyone would be my disciple," okay, what does he need to do? "Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, you know, we've talked about this many, many times. Everybody in Jesus' day knew what it meant to take up a cross. Because, as we've said over and over again, crosses were for one thing and one thing only. Crosses were designed to die on. Okay? So when Jesus tells us, if we want to be his disciple, we've got to be willing to die. Okay? Now, if we take up our cross daily as Jesus tells us to, okay, then we need to make forgiveness available on our cross, just like Jesus did. Otherwise, why are we on it? Why are we on the cross, our own cross? Why are we carrying it if we're not willing to make forgiveness available to other people? That's what the cross is all about. Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven of our sins. It's that simple. And on his cross, he made forgiveness available. And then he calls upon you and I to carry our own cross, to be like him. And being like him involves making forgiveness available, just like he did, to those who hurt us. If not, why not? You see? We need to carry that cross. And that's, again, because forgiveness is so tough, that's part of what the dying on it is all about, isn't it? In other words, think about it this way. We cannot carry our cross daily and still refuse to forgive those who hurt us. It won't work.
We've got to be willing to offer forgiveness to those who hurt us. And we need to do that. No apologies. They don't have to apologize to us. They don't have to come back and say, hey, I'm sorry I hurt you. When you make forgiveness available, as I said earlier, it becomes an issue no longer between you and them, but between them and God. And it's up to them to go before God and to repent. And so you say, okay, but wait a minute, Russ, I understand that, but what about those who are, I don't see them anymore, I'm not in their life, or those who have died, as I mentioned earlier. You know what? I've had people in my life that have hurt me in some ways that you don't even want to know. I don't know whether they have ever repented. Okay? I don't know. I don't need to know. I hope with all my heart that they have. Because I know if they haven't, I know what will happen to them. And those who have already passed on, and some of them have, I hope that they did repent before God, before they passed on. But that's between them and God. Because I am free, because I made forgiveness available to them. And I took it away from me. It doesn't belong to me anymore. I don't own it. I don't have it. I don't carry it. It's between them and God. But I made forgiveness available. It's up to them to choose to accept it, just like the people on the day of Pentecost. You see? Don't know how many people were gathered in that city of Jerusalem that day. There were, scholars say, several thousand people. We know that 3,000 out of that crowd accepted the forgiveness that was available. But we know that there were a lot of them that did not. But you see, that's up to them. That's between them and God. And that's how we make forgiveness available. We leave it between them and God. It's no longer mine to carry. And I can be free. You see? I can be free to live my life for Jesus, because I'm not in bondage to anybody because I refuse to forgive. Surrender in this part of our life is not optional. It's not optional. We have got to surrender. Whoever has hurt us, in whatever ways they have, we have got to completely, unconditionally surrender this part of our life. Lord, I forgive. It's hard. It's tough to do. It's a process. But I've got to do it. Because that's the only way that I know I will be free to serve God the way He wants me to serve Him. So I want to challenge you to think about, maybe is there someone in your life that you've been holding back forgiveness for? That they've hurt you in some way that you just have not found your way to forgive them yet. I urge you to think about what I've shared with you this morning and make forgiveness available to them. And again, it doesn't have to be anybody. You don't have to go to them and confront them and say, well, I want to forgive you, but you got to apologize first. You don't do any of that. Just give it to God. Put it between Him and them so you can be free. If there's some other need that anyone here has that we can help you with this morning, you have a prayer request or need, all you can do is let us know. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there's someone there who has a prayer request, Wesley's phone number will be on the bottom of the screen of our songs for our invitation, and you can just text him if you have a prayer request or a need. And if there's someone who has a desire to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins, you can do that right now today, as well as anyone here this morning can do that, okay? All you got to do is let us know that's what you want to do. Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. So let's stand together and sing. Tom?